glad to see you all got dug out of your snow. 10 inches at my house. I shoveled 5 times yesterday. Now you may say, boy, he's really stupid. Well, it's easier to shovel 2 inches at a time, 5 times, than 10 inches, 1 time. Go think about that. When you're 52, you'll understand. Yes, indeed. It's always so nice when it snows now. I really don't like the snow. Well, I like the snow, but now that my son's left, I have to do all the shoveling. So it's not as pleasant anymore. But isn't it nice to know we got about only 30 more days of this? It's great. 30 more days. And I like the seasons. I like the change. But it's nice to know we can look forward to it being gone. Then I'll have to mow. Oh, well. Rather mow than shovel snow. Want to hear an interesting factoid tonight? I'm trying to have an interesting one for you each week to make you think. Last week we talked about, anybody remember? Kurt Cobain's birthday? Okay, glad you remembered. It's on the CD and you can hear it online. There are more honor students in India than we have children in the United States. We're in trouble. The job market caters to people who work hard and know stuff. More honor students in India than all the children combined in the United States. We got our work cut out for us. So much for that factoid. Okay, so loving God. This is week 2 of loving God. And last week we talked about the great commandment. The great commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But what does loving God really mean and what does it look like? So last week I tried to unpack that and tried to help you understand a little bit what it means to love God. So we talked about what it means to love other things in our life, to kind of give us an idea. Things that we really enjoy. Things that we built our life around. I talked about some people really love fishing. And it doesn't matter when they'll go fishing. Some people go out in this cold, cold weather and sit in a plastic bucket, drill a hole in the ice, and just stick a line down there. Excuse me. It doesn't matter to them if they're cold. It doesn't matter to them if they had to walk out in the snow. It doesn't matter the effort they had to go to. They really love to fish. Some people really like to ski. It doesn't matter to them. They got to get on a plane. I don't like planes because I don't like crowds, because I don't like airports, because I don't like the pathetic service at the airports. You heard today? They're thinking of charging you $1.40 every time you use the toilet on the plane. Hey, I keep up on what's going on in your world. So I just thought I'd make your night and let you know that. It isn't finalized yet. They're just pondering it. But you know, they charge extra for luggage and you don't get blankets anymore. And well, trust me, it's going to get tougher and tougher. Anyway, back to what I was saying. These people fly out to Colorado or these places to ski. They fight through all the crowds. They get up into the mountains. They sit and wait in a long line to get on the lift. Then they go down, the cold hits their face, and they go up, they go down, they go up, they go down, their legs hurt, their back hurts, but they don't mind because they love the snow. So we discover that when we really love something, we're willing to sacrifice for it. When we really love something, we're willing to submit to the demands and the rigors of the sport. I talked a little bit about football. And you know, I don't know if you follow NFL football players after they're done with the NFL. But most of them are really hurting for the rest of their life. Joe Montana takes pills every single day. He can barely move, barely walk, but he pushes himself. Because he sacrificed himself on a gridiron. And then you've got those crazy rabid fans in Wisconsin who head to Lambeau Field in the brutal cold, sitting on bleacher seats, don't even have supports for their back, wearing their stupid cheese heads. I mean, they're the dumbest things I have ever seen. I'm sorry. I grew up like in Bart Starr. You know, I readily admit that, but I'm never going to put a stupid cheese head on my head. Why? Well, because I don't love the Green Bay Packers that much. I just don't. I don't love the Vikings either. I just don't love a sport that much. But what I was trying to do is illustrate to you how there are other things in our lives or things tangible that we can see. And you go, well, that person really loves that. That person really enjoys that. That person's really devoted to that. It's one of the ways we understand love. And so then I encourage us to go home and ask ourselves, do I really love God that much? People build their lives around their hobbies. They build their life around their home. They build their life around their entertainment. Some people are really into entertainment. And they've got their surround sound and their speakers in their comfortable chair and their Wii system and their Xbox and all their other stuff and their Halo and their Warcraft. And they've got all the accoutrements and they devote considerable time to that thing that they love. See, we understand all that. That's why I used all that. We understand that. But what are we devoting to God? And how much time do we spend with God? And do we enjoy God? And do we build our lives around God? So that was part one. Tonight, part two. Loving God. What does it mean to love God? Well, in a simple sentence, it means this, and then I will expound on it. Yes, Lord, whatever you ask of me. Yes, Lord, whatever you ask of me. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this to his disciples. If you love me, obey my commands. If you love me, obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him. Could you give me a little more monitor, please, of my microphone? Verse 21, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Verse 23, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. And verse 24, anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. Now this is very, very profound because I'd like to share with you the great misunderstanding of God and Christianity that's going on today amongst Christians. Most people, if they're really honest, and there are books about this, they just want God to make their life happy and pleasant and fulfill their dreams, and then no problem, I will love him because he makes me feel so good. That's really the focus of Joel Osteen's book, Live Your Best Life Now. I could take you to the Christian bookstore. We could find book after book, or we could flip through the channel if you had cable. You could find one guy after another telling you, you got to believe. You got to have dreams. God wants to make your dreams come true. And you know what it's like? Let me tell you what it's like. This is just a perfect example. It's like our relationship with the opposite sex. If we're really honest, what it's come to in America and what it's come to amongst many Christians is this. As long as I enjoy you, as you bring good things into my life, as you make me feel good about myself, as you put out, as you make my life pleasant, I love you. But don't give me the poorer, and don't give me the worse, and don't give me the sickness. That's why a lot of people don't even use traditional vows. For better, for worse, in sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part. Oh no. None of that till death do us part crap. If you get sick, and it costs me too much, and it's too much to deal with, I am not going to spend 40 years of my life taking care of an invalid. I'm sorry, but if you start acting unlovely, I'll give you a couple months. But if it goes on, week after week, year after year, and I feel my feelings are being hurt, I'm sorry, life is too short for me to spend it unhappy. And so, to be very, very honest, our love is completely conditional. And our love is based on, even in relationships, what am I getting from you? And what good are you bringing into my life? We're the same way with God. This is the way Christianity and so much of televangelism is all about. I was driving down the highway one day and I was flipping to the station. All of a sudden I come to this guy. God doesn't want you to be poor. God doesn't want you to be sick. God wants to prosper you. Praise God. You're king's children. And all the king's children are dressed in beautiful clothes. Praise God. And all the crowd's going, praise God, praise God. You know? And I'm like, these idiots so misrepresent the reality of what it means to love God and what it's going to cost you. And I'm going to share some examples tonight. What about the times when the circumstances God brings into your life make you feel so bad? Let's just talk about that for a minute. The honest to God truth is that God is going to bring sovereign circumstances into your life that make you feel bad. That are difficult, that are hard, that bring grief, that bring sorrow, that bring doubts, that are going to make you wonder, does God really love me? Does God really hear my prayers? And then we're going to find out, do you and I really love God? Do we love God? God. Do we love Him? Are we devoted to Him? Do we trust Him? Do we obey Him? Do we listen to His voice? And that's the reality. And this is exactly the way we are in relationships, as I was sharing with earlier. I look back over my Christian experience, which has now been 34 years of following Jesus Christ. And, you know, at 52, life has not been everything I thought it was going to be when I started following the Lord. And the Lord's allowed a lot of very challenging things to come in my life as I've followed Christ. There's been a number of times of injustice. There's been things in my life, that were taken from me, and I can't go back and get them back. There are times where others had their prayers answered and mine were not. There are times when God has allowed degrees of suffering in my life that seemed very unfair and very uncalled for. There are times... Even today, I look back and I go, Lord, you know, this isn't exactly, some of it is, but not exactly what I thought my life would look like at 52. And again, some of you know a little bit about my daughter. I have four children, and two are married, and all of them are involved here. But my daughter, Jessica, she's the third. She's 24 now, and when she was 19... And she's just going along, loving God. I mean, it just a beautiful thing with my family. And all of a sudden, she just came home from work one day really not feeling good. And it turned into a week. And then she just had trouble moving in bed. And so we took her to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Well, I really think you have severe fibromyalgia." And that's not really a diagnosis. I mean, it's a diagnosis, but not. Sometimes doctors will say that because they don't know what else to say. And so this began a series of tests and, and then more sickness and more difficulties. And last year, I spent over $50,000 out of pocket on my daughter's health. Last year was the toughest year. My days are often 17, 18-hour days because of my job, but also just the duties that I have now at home and the things I need to do. And I didn't exactly see myself at 52, you know, emptying a urinal or going to buy enema bottles or wrapping ice packs like three times every day, like 20 or 30 of them. Three times a day. Now, I saw myself planting more churches. I saw myself helping our churches in our Great Commission movement more. I saw myself doing conferences in other places. And this 5 years has been, on top of that, filled with other challenges in the midst of it. I was telling my son the other day, I said, "You know, Jeremy, let me tell you why the snow right now bothers me. Normally, it wouldn't bother me. But it's kind of like God says, okay, Mark, on top of that, I'm going to drop 40,000 pounds of sand in your driveway. Now get out and shovel on top of everything else." Kind of like kicking a man when he's down. Now, God's dropping it on everybody, and not just me, see? But it's just so easy. All of a sudden, everything's massive. Everything's massive. Everything. Backing out of the driveway 2 years ago during this whole trial, I just backed out of the driveway, put the van in drive, and never had this happen. I've had cars. I've been in the car business before. And I knew right away, the transmission just went out. It won't go. It'll only go in reverse. So at least I can get in the driveway. $2,000. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Like I needed that. What is God doing? Well, I know there are many things God is doing, but I'd like to read you one of the things that I know that God is doing. And one way or another, God's going to find out, do you love him? Let me tell you something, and I really mean this from the bottom of my heart. Last year was a big faith year for me as far as trusting God. Not 1 month did I not write my tithe check. Not 1 month. Not 1 month in these 5 years. Not one time over the last 30 years have I kept back from God, no matter what God took me through. For it was a simple way to say, you know what, God, I trust you and I love you. And I love you. We're going through some tough economic times. I understand that. I've lost my job before with two babies and expecting a third and no insurance. I had no insurance of any kind with my first three children. I understand. I really do. Honest to God, I understand what it's like to wonder, where is the next meal going to come from? How are we going to make it this month? How? And time after time after time, I've had the same opportunity you have to simply go, you know what, God? You don't work. You aren't there. You don't care. And I'm going to go do my own thing because I'm tired of this. But I didn't. Not in 34 years. I'm not saying I didn't think it. I'm not saying I haven't wrestled with God. But I've always come back to, you know what, Lord? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply and enter the land the Lord swore to give you. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out what was in your heart and whether or not you would really obey my commands, whether or not you really loved me. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people need more than bread for life. Real life comes by feeding on every word of God. I want you to think about what's in your heart. What's in your heart? When tough times have come, what's in your heart? Do you love God? Do you realize that's your great opportunity to show God, I love you? I want to talk just a moment about this passage, about Israel. I was sharing this with my wife today on her birthday. Because we're just still right there in the fire. I mean, just the fire. We're in the fire. And so, you know, Kathy, I was pondering today, God. And there's so many misunderstandings we have about God. God has children in the Old Testament. They were called the Israelites. God allowed his children for 430 years to be oppressed as slaves. He didn't deliver them. He didn't come through for them. He didn't save them from the Egyptians. He allowed them to stay in the furnace of suffering for 430 years. And the Egyptians were brutal. Does that mean God doesn't love it? Does that mean God doesn't care? Is that what God has for me, Mark? I don't want nothing to do with God. I don't know if you've ever tried to get your hands around 430 years. It is into that 430-year time. I don't know, it's around year 360. You say, how do I know that? Because Moses was 80, when he went back to deliver the children of Israel, so you subtract 80 from 430, and you get, well, I'm a little off my math. I think it's, 350. Okay. Sorry about that. I am 52. Brain's a little slower than it used to be. So right about this time, right about the year 350 years into this oppression, there's this wonderful woman and her husband, and they have a beautiful baby boy. In the midst of the oppression, in the midst of the slavery, born a baby slave. And they name him, well, they didn't get to name him. Well, I think they named him Moses, but Pharaoh's daughter renamed him. And right when he was born, shortly after, Pharaoh commanded that the midwives kill all the Jewish boy babies and that they throw them into the river. Well, the Jewish midwives, they feared God, and so they made up an excuse that the Hebrew women are so strong by the time we get there, they've already birthed the baby, they didn't even need us. So then Pharaoh goes a step farther. He tells all the Egyptians, go into the slave's house, grab the little baby boys, and throw them into the river and drown them. This is a brutal regime. Where was God? See, we don't like these harsh realities. We don't like to think about them. Where was God? Where was God when a mother is crying, oh God, save my baby, and the baby is thrown in the river to die? Sometimes we forget, we're not God. I'm not the center of the universe. And I say this with a lot of fear and trepidation. But my daughter's not my daughter. And my money's not my money. And my life is not my life. And if this is how God decides he's going to spend my life, then it's God's prerogative. But are we going to find out who loves him or who doesn't? Do you walk away because he didn't give you what you want? Give it to me now, God, or I quit. But that's the way we really are. That's the way our human nature is. God wants to find out, do you love me? God is not sadistic. See, now here's the beautiful thing. Here's the thing you need to understand. God never does something just to make you hurt. He's got a bigger plan in mind. He's setting you up to glorify you. He's setting you up to do something marvelous, but it may be with only the eyes of faith that you see it. God is never, ever, ever, ever cruel to be cruel, hard to be hard. Bring trouble to bring trouble for the sake of trouble because he enjoys it. No, he's got a bigger plan. And God had a bigger plan. But Moses' parents, they couldn't grasp all the plan. But his mother, instead of walking away from God, she hid little Moses. She hid him. And then what happens? Well, her baby gets to live, but the Egyptian raises him. And all she gets to do is nurse him. And then he's finally taken from her. And Pharaoh's daughter begins to raise this boy. This boy. Now you don't think that mother probably prayed, "Oh God, I wish I could see little Moses. I wish I could have little. I want little Moses back." Finally, he's 40 years of age. He realizes he's a Hebrew. We don't know exactly why. Maybe it was what his mother instilled in him before he was fully weaned, which in those days you would have easily nursed or breastfed a child until they were 4 years old or older, as they do in many countries around the world today. So she probably taught him to talk, and she probably taught him his history, but he'd now been indoctrinated in Egyptian ways. One day he goes out to oversee the land, and he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand. And then the next day he sees two Hebrew slaves fighting, and he says, "Guys, calm down. Why are you fighting? Who made us a judge over us? Are you going to kill one of us like you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses realized, wow, the gig is up. Somebody saw me, and he flees for his life. For 40 years of his life, he lives on the backside of a desert. He gets married to a woman named Zipporah. He's minding his business, taking care of sheep. Now, Egyptians weren't very fond of sheep. This is really a lowly thing. And God is out there working on Moses' life. And no one sees, no one grasps the full unfolding of all that God is doing. But God's working. And Moses' mother, she trusted God, but she didn't know where her son was. He's 80 years old. God speaks to him through the burning bush. And Moses goes back. He goes back. And he tells Pharaoh, "Let God's people go." See, you know, you have the whole plague thing and all that kind of stuff. And God's setting them up, and he's setting them up, and he's setting them up. Finally, year 430, sometime in there, you have the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. 2 million people. 2 million. 2 million. Moses is leading 2 million people out into the desert. No refrigerators. No little wells, and not enough canteens to take care of all these people, but he's just obeying God. He's obeying God. He's obeying God. And he goes out, and the people are rejoicing, and they're jubilant. They think, wow, our prayers have been answered, and God has delivered us. And all of a sudden, they see water up ahead. They're probably wondering what we're going to do, and somebody in the back says, "Pharaoh's coming! Dust! Chariots! We're going to be slaughtered! Moses is an idiot!" And the people are scared to death. And Moses, God hadn't told him this part. See, God told him about the plagues. He said, "No, go back one more time. No, go do it again, and I'm going to make him let you go. And they're going to send you off with all their money." And they did. But he didn't tell him this part. "You're going to get chased. It's going to scare the bejeebers out of you." And Moses goes, "Okay, what do? Put your staff over and stand and see the salvation of God." Big wind comes, waters part, the ground dries out from the wind. They walk across. There's a big fire keeping the guys from coming in a cloud, and all the Egyptians, and they're blind, and their horses are neighing and rearing up. And finally, the last Israelite gets through, and God moves the cloud and the fire. And Pharaoh's like, "We got him now, let's get through." What an imbecile. And he goes through. I mean, all his kids have already been killed, the firstborn, all these plagues. The guy's just blind with rage and hate. And he goes through, and God brings the water down on the whole army, kills the whole army. So you think to yourself, okay, Lord, wow, this is really awesome, man. You're setting us up. You took us out of Egypt. Now you can meet the Amorite king, the Canaanite king, the Jebusite king, all the other kings. And what does God do? After 430 years of slavery, now we go wandering in the desert for 40 years of our life. Eating manna every day. That's it. Well, quail one time when he flew them in, dropped them down, they had a few quail. Manna every day. And some of you may remember a few years ago, I did a little experiment. I handed out, everybody came in, got a baggie with three flour tortillas in it and a piece of beef jerky. And I said, you know, I want you to pretend for a moment, so I'm going to pretend with you, that I'm your dad. You're my child. And I say to you, all right, kids, dad's got an exciting new plan. What's that, daddy? What's that, daddy? Every day of this week, you get three flour tortillas. You can butter them, roll them, fry them, put them in a toaster. But you get tortillas and beef jerky for the whole week. Now, if I said, well, how many think that's kind of tough? You go, well, that's kind of tough, but it's only a week. Okay, so how about if I tell you it's going to be for a month? I don't know, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Mark. That a month? How about if I told you it was going to be a year? For a whole entire year, that's all you get to eat. You know something? That'd be abusive. And if I told you from the time you're born in my house, after you nurse, till the time you leave at age 20, all we're ever going to have every day is flour, tortillas, and beef jerky, you would say, you're a monster and you don't deserve to be a father. You couldn't possibly love your children. But God knew what God was doing, didn't he? He knew what he was doing with these people's lives. And he was finding out what was in their heart. And he was testing to see, will you really fear me? Will you obey me now? Will you obey me now? Everybody obeys God when the rains come down and the money's flowing and the blessings are coming. And it's like, bring it all. Oh, I tell you, God, praise God. I'm living my dream. I'm on the Grammys. I'm here in American Idol. And I knew God would make my dream come true. Well, Mariah, sing your little song. If you believe in yourself, you can make it happen. I get so sick of that crap. Because it's all about us. It's all about me. See, we make Christianity all about me. It's not all about you. It's about God and God's will and God's ways and God's plans. And if you go through the Old Testament, if you read your one-year Bible, you'll read story after story after story of people's lives who nothing went their way. It went God's way. And they proved to God, God, I love you first. Even Jesus said, I do nothing to please myself, but only what the Father tells me to do. And imagine knowing in your heart, there's just no way that we can really, that I know how to really describe to you what it cost Jesus to get us. But think of the worst possible disease you can imagine that involves the greatest suffering you can imagine and the one that deforms you body and soul. This is what Jesus had to look forward to. Because the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. The very things Jesus hated the most, he became in the eyes of God. He became on the cross. He became all of our sin. And he knew all of his life, that's where I'm headed. That's where this is all going to end. How many times did he say to the disciples, okay, guys, now listen, the chief priests, the Pharisees are going to turn me over. I'm going to have an illegal trial, and they're going to beat me, and then they're going to kill me. How many times are they kind of looking at him like, what? Oh, this is a great plan. Peter, he goes, Peter is so bold. You know, here's God telling him this. God, Jesus, God. Wait, God, Jesus, let's have a talk. Jesus, knock it off, man. Don't be talking that negativity. A spirit of negativity, demon coming down in here. Don't you be telling us all this negative stuff that you're going to like die and get beat. And Jesus looks him right in the eye and says, get behind me, Satan, for you have your mind on the things of man and not on God. You are thinking like a man and not like God. I came to do the will of God. And if you love God, you'll have only one thing on your mind. I want to do the will of God, no matter what it costs me. Because I love Him. Because I love Him. I'm just a human being. And I want to say that before I tell you this. I'm just a human being. I'm a frail human being. I happen to be a male human being. And so that makes me frail in a variety of ways. I love my wife and I love my daughter. There have been times in my emotional self that I'm like, that I've been sobbing, God, I can't do this anymore. Well, let me put it this way. I don't want to do this anymore. And as I ponder that, I'm like, but Lord, but this is love. But this is love. No greater love has a man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. This is love. This is real love. We think of real love, you know, the movie kind, where just all these great feelings and you just end up in this passionate embrace. And then the fireworks go off. You know, we're just, I love you so much. And I was driving the other day, I was running an errand, and to be honest, it was an emotional moment for me. And I was just, Lord, I'm tired, and Lord, I'm just, Lord. And tears are streaming down my face, and I'm like, but this is love. This is what it's all about. This is what you're asking of me. And this is what you're asking me to demonstrate to you, that I love you. I love you, Lord. No, my life isn't going like I thought it was going to go. Things in my life aren't super smooth, Lord. They're difficult. They're challenging. I've had to sacrifice almost everything, Lord. But I love you. And the Lord asks, will you still keep my command? Will you thank me, Lord? Mark, will you thank me? Mark, will you smile? Mark, will you trust me that I have good intentions? Will you believe that I will work this for good? Will you set your mind on things above? Will you trust me, or will you give in to worry and will you give in to anxiety? Will you trust me? Will you keep serving? Will you keep laying down your life? This is what I'm asking of you, Mark. Do it. Now, what is God asking of you? You may be in some very challenging circumstances, right? I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what your story is, but I know that God doesn't change. And I know that God is going to ask you in various ways the same thing He's asking me. Do you love me? Obey me. Do you love me? I'd like to close with this simple two verses, I'm sorry. One's in Matthew, and the other one is the story of Jesus and Peter. And it's one of those profound moments in Peter's life. Actually, the very last moment that he had with Jesus. But I'd like to read a verse first to you in Matthew chapter 8. The disciples would have known this verse. Verse 21. Not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as their Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. There's a lot of religious sounding people today. A lot of people say lots of good stuff. In fact, there are people who do supernatural things in the name of God. Lord, we cast out demons in your name. Lord, we did this. And he looks at him and says, depart from me, for I never knew you. I never knew you. Why? Because you look like you're religious. You said all these religious things, but the bottom line is, you wouldn't obey me. You didn't obey my commands. Jesus is talking to Peter. This is after Peter's denied the Lord. Jesus is raised from the dead. Peter had gone out and wept bitterly. He was very ashamed of the fact that he denied the Lord. And after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, Do you love me more than these? Now, there's a debate among Christianity about what does he mean, do you love me more than these? There are two probable possibilities. Remember that Peter, in a braggadocious sort of a way, said, oh, Lord, the others may desert you, but I will never desert you. Of course, he was looking at the other disciples, and he was puffing himself up and saying, they may leave you, Lord, but I won't. And of course, the cock crowed three times, and Peter denied the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly. So now Jesus may be saying to him, some have surmised, Peter, do you love me more than the rest of the disciples? Do you really? He could also be saying, Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Because Peter was a fisherman and he loved fishing. And one of the things that it says that after Jesus died was says, and Peter went fishing. So, you know how fishing can get in your blood. Not in mine, but some of you know how that is. And you can really love it. So it could mean either thing. Well, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. The third time he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. Now, some have, again, surmised that Jesus asked three times because Peter denied him three times. So he's trying to build him back up. All we know is Jesus asked three times, and Peter this time is hurt. And he says, Lord, look, you know everything. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. What is Jesus really saying? I would like to put it this way. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then do the assignment that I give to you. Obey me. Obey my will for your life. And my will is that you take care of other people. You take care of my people. You lay your life down for my people, Peter. And one day, it's going to cost you. And it did. He was crucified upside down. Not a pleasant experience. The Apostle John, that Jesus loved. Oh, yeah, John's life was blessed. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. All by himself, in exile, away from family, fellowship, friends. He kept loving God and wrote the book of Revelation. Every one of the apostles, it cost them everything to love God. Guess what? God hasn't changed. He's asking for the same thing today that he asked 2,000 years ago. It's just that we have so infected Christianity in America with American culturalism that we don't get it. God is asking you, as you read his word, will you do the assignment I give you? There are two ways in which God gives us assignments, at least two. And I close with this. One is obviously through his word. Like Angela was sharing tonight, the book of Colossians says to forgive others, to forgive them. Now, there's a lot of wrongs in the world. And I know that for you here tonight, there are people who have wronged you. You've been hurt. You've been offended. You've been wronged. Now, I want to make something clear. The Bible does not say that you need to be reconciled and be best friends with them. The Bible says, forgive them in your heart. You don't need them to say anything to you to forgive them from the heart. Whether it's your abusive parents, whether it's a friend, an ex, whoever, forgive them. That's God's command. That's God's will. That's God's desire. Forgive them because I forgave you. So that's one way in which we do the assignments of God. But the other is, when God brings circumstances into our life, not, and I don't mean, you know, we're doing something sinful. Like, you know, if you're living with your girlfriend, sleeping with your girlfriend, your boyfriend, you're not married, you need to stop it. That isn't a God-ordained trial. That's wrong. Stop it. Show God you love him by walking away from that immoral situation. Do whatever you need to do. Go live back with your parents. Find a friend you can live. You say, well, Mark, we're engaged and we signed a house together. I don't care. There isn't a, oh, God, we're engaged and we signed a house together clause in the Bible. God is just saying, okay, listen, I love you. I died for you, but it's wrong. It's wrong. So stop it. Just stop. Move out. Let's get you through the married class. Get you married. Then do it all you want because you're married. Okay? But then there's those God assignments where he's like, Mark, I'll use my story as an example. Mark, here's your sick daughter. Take care of her. Alter everything in your life. Alter your marriage. Alter your sleep schedule. Kathy, take care of her. I give her to you. You're going to look for answers. You're going to look for answers. You've been looking for answers. I'm not going to give you the answer for a while. Everything's going to be in the dark. Your friends are going to wonder why prayers aren't getting answered. 1,000 people are going to pray. It's been 5 years now. Maybe it'll be 6. Maybe it'll be 10. I hope it doesn't. I hope. See, I know the heart of God, and I know that it's not wrong for me to pray every day, Lord, please heal my daughter. Heal her skin. Heal her body. Take away this pain. But you know what, Lord? Not my will, but yours be done. Okay? So now, Mark, I'm going to alter your life, and everything's going to change. Everything's going to change. I have 2 little grandsons I barely know. I see them here. I have not yet even got to go with my wife alone and be with our 2 little grandchildren. Mark, this is what I have for you for now. Take it from me, see. So what has God brought into your life? I have a dear friend, very dear friend. Known this lady, my wife and I have known her for 33 years. Shortly after she started following the Lord, her father died. Her mother had poor health, and she decided as she read the scripture that God wanted her to take care of her mother. So she had her older mother move in with her. And I'm telling you, it was a great challenge. I watched her take care of her mother for 20 years. She put off her own desires. She never married. Her mother's health declined. Her mother's health declined. She continued being involved in the church, sharing her life, sharing her faith, taking care of her mother. Finally, her mother died. She met a guy from our Evergreen Church. They started seeing one another. Finally, her dreams for getting married were coming true. They got married, and one year later, on a Sunday afternoon, at an Evergreen sporting event, playing football, he died on the field of a heart attack. She still loves him. She still loves God. She's still serving God. She didn't walk away from God. And her faith and her love inspires me. Do you love God? Will you do what he asks? Will you pay the price? Will you love him in the good times and in the tough times? Lord, we just thank you tonight for your word. Your word is so clear, Lord. I wish I could make it clearer. I wish I could share it better. I wish I could open it up more. But Lord, that's the work of your Holy Spirit. You have to take this book, these scriptures, these truths, and drive them home to our life. There is no greater place to be, O God, than in the center of your will, even if it's in the center of the storm. And I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you tonight for giving me the privilege of sharing your word with these men and women, of knowing you. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your care. I don't deserve your faithfulness. And in all my difficulties, Lord, at the same time, there has been great sorrow. There has been the great provision of God. I stand back and it blows my mind, Lord, how you've come through time and time and time again with strength or with provision or with care or with food, whatever it was. And I thank you for it. I ask you, God, that you'd help us, all of us, help this church to be a church filled with people who love God first, most, zealously and passionately devoted to God. In Jesus' name, amen.